Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, what's up, everybody? How's it going? How was Gold Rush? One of my favorite games. Guys, my name is Seth, and one thing about me is I love Miracle Camp. Yes. Who else loves Miracle Camp? Yes. Yes. I love Miracle Camp. I started coming in second grade, and you might be thinking, Seth, they don't let you come in second grade. Well, my best friend was moving to Canada, and they let me come hang out with them for the week. So that's pretty sweet. So I started coming in second grade, came all the way through junior high, and then I worked here as a counselor and camp aid director a long time ago. Actually, back when that map was like being created or whatever, like 2013-ish? Yeah, long time ago. I love Miracle Camp. I love it. And I love it because it was here that I found my purpose in life. And so I want to start by asking you guys a question that I know you've asked yourselves many, many times before. Every single person in this room has asked this question: what is my purpose in life? I know I've asked this question, and I remember as a believer even asking this question in junior high. What is my purpose? What is my purpose as a junior higher? And in junior high, I thought my purpose was to be popular. So I did what every junior higher did in the early 2000s to be popular, and I bleached the tips of my hair blonde. Yes, yes, let's go. What? Let's go. Mine was like just the tips, though. That's pretty sick. That looks cool. Yeah, it's back, so the story doesn't hit the same. But at the time, there was a worldwide phenomenon known as NSYNC. Any NSYNC fans? I know in the back, yes, for sure. Lead singer of NSYNC, anyone know it? Justin Timberlake, yes. JT, the new king of pop. And JT, he had this thing called, we all called it ramen hair. It was just, he bleached the tips of his hair blonde. And I thought, if I showed up at school with bleached tips, everyone would love me. I'd be the most popular kid in school. So my grandma came over, she pulled my hair through a net, she put a bunch of goop in my hair, and 30 minutes later, bam, bleached tips. And I walk into school the next day, and my crush, Sarah Hardman. Yeah. Sarah Hardman walks up to me, and I think I'm cool, I run my hand through my hair. And she comes up to me and she says, Seth, what did you do to your hair? I know. And in that moment, I realized JT's got a lot more going for him. He's an incredible singer. He's an amazing dancer. He's the lead singer of the biggest boy band in the world, which in the early 2000s was a big, big deal. And I was just a chubby little eighth grader. And I realized in that moment that maybe my purpose isn't to be popular. So I put that purpose aside, and I got to high school, and I discovered a new purpose. And that new purpose was to be the star athlete. I dreamed my whole life of making a game-winning shot. In fact, I remember watching Michael Jordan in Game 6 of the 1998 NBA Finals. No, he's not. Make the game-winning shot to beat the Utah Jazz. And in that moment, I said, that's going to be me. I'm going to be the next Michael Jordan. And every single day after school, I'd practice. As I cooked a Hot Pocket in the microwave, I'd shoot my trash into the trash can. Kobe, anyone else? No, no one. But finally, I had the opportunity. I got to high school. We were playing our rivals at the time, Roanoke Benson. Anyone from Roanoke in here? Let's go, Roanoke Benson. I figured there'd be a few of you. Okay. Roanoke Benson is 6-0. My school, Gridley Grade School, also 6-0, Gridley Junior High. And we're down by 2 with 3 seconds left. And my best friend, Jordan McKenzie, has the ball at the top of the key. And I'm standing wide open for 3. No one's guarding me because he's double-teamed. He's our best player. And I'm like, all right, this is my chance. And Jordan passes me the ball, and the ball goes through my hands and out of bounds. I wish I could tell you I got the shot off and I airballed it. I wish I could tell you that, but I didn't even catch the ball. It went through my hands and out of bounds, and my brother and my cousin still make fun of me this day because I fell to my knees and screamed, no! It was a big deal at the time, but took till high school, but I finally realized I'm not going to be the next Michael Jordan. And I got to college, and I finally figured it out. I discovered my purpose. My purpose was the American dream. I was going to get an awesome degree, get an amazing job, become a millionaire, find a wife, have 2.5 kids. Why picket fence? That's the national average. Anyway, I was going to live the American dream until someone showed me in Scripture God's purposes and his plans for my life. And guys, this week we're going to walk through the book of Philippians, and his purposes and his plans for your life are all over the book of Philippians. So I want to start just by giving you an introduction to Philippians before we dive into chapter 1. So Paul is in prison in Rome. He's chained to 2 guards, and he's receiving support from this church in Philippi. They're praying for him. They're giving him financial support. So that is the setting in which he writes the book of Philippians. And he writes the book of Philippians, and there's 2 major themes. There's 2 major themes. The gospel of Christ and the community in Christ. Those are the 2 major themes. So as we go throughout the week, be looking for those themes. Be looking for the gospel of Christ. Be looking for the community in Christ. What is Paul trying to say about those 2 things? And these 2 things produce in us a joy that no earthly thing can offer. So Paul is saying that true joy is found in the gospel of Christ and in the community of Christ. So Paul mentions this word gospel over and over and over again in the book of Philippians. So I just want to define what that word means. What does gospel mean? And in order to understand the gospel, I want you to think of 4 words. So if you're ever sharing the gospel with someone, you want to hit these 4 things: God, man, Jesus, response. God, man, Jesus, response. And I just want to briefly walk us through what that means. So God tells us who he is all throughout the Bible, but this verse specifically in Exodus, Moses asks to see God, and God passes in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. This verse, it sums up who God is. He's compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And we'll look at what that means a little bit more later. And as we continue through the Bible, we see that God is holy. He is set apart. That's what that word holy means. He is perfect. Isaiah says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." He repeats that 3 times because that means that God is perfectly holy. He is perfectly set apart. So God is holy. He is eternally powerful. Psalm 147 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." God is eternally powerful. We cannot fully understand God, but God reveals these things to us in Scripture. He is mighty in power. He's eternally powerful. Isaiah 40 furthers that point. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." So the Bible tells us who God is. It reveals that he is holy, he's compassionate. It reveals that he is just. In Psalm 9, he says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity." God is perfectly just. He carries out justice in the world. And finally, in Romans 2, he says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. So every person will be repaid according to what they have done. And that last part, that's bad news. every one of us deserves punishment for our sin. And that leads us to the next word, man. So we have God, holy, perfect, just, and then we have man. And man is sinful. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." We all fall short. Every person who has ever existed falls short of the glory of God. We cannot stand before Him. He is holy and perfect, and we are sinners. So because God is holy and just, someone must pay the penalty for our sins. That's either going to be us, which we deserve, or it's going to be Jesus. Someone will pay the penalty for the sin, for each and every one of our sins. It's either going to be you or Jesus. Which leads to the next word. So we have God, man, now we have Jesus. God, man, Jesus. Romans 6:23, I already said the first half, "For the wages of sin is death." The second half of that verse says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Man, guys, we're going to talk about this more later this week, but every other major world religion teaches you that you have to be good enough to get to God. They're all teaching you to do things. Muslims believe that they will stand before God. He will put a scale before them. He'll put their good deeds on one side, their bad deeds on the other. If their good deeds outweigh their bad, they get in. If their bad deeds outweigh their good, they don't. But guys, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus makes it a free gift. It is 100% free to get into heaven. Jesus gives us that free gift. But who is Jesus? What did he do? He was fully God. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." That word, it means, it's talking about Jesus. So in the beginning, it's capitalized here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was fully God, always existing, forever, eternity past, eternity future, always existing, and he became flesh. He entered into humanity, and he was also fully man. Luke 2 says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Did you guys know that? Did you guys know that Jesus was tempted in every way? I think we oftentimes think, like, Jesus was sinless, therefore he can't really understand what I've been through. The difference is, when we're tempted, we give in. But Jesus experienced temptation that we could not even imagine. Completely, completely tempted in every way. And he pushed through. He made it through so that he was sinless, so that he could be sinless. And then finally, he lays down his life. So Jesus lived a sinless life, and then he dies on the cross. And what that does is it pays the penalty for our sins. See, death is meant for people who sin. We deserve death because we sin. Jesus didn't sin. He didn't deserve death. But he dies on the cross. He pays the penalty for our sins. And he raises from the dead. And he conquers sin and death. He lays down his life for humanity so that we can have this free gift. That we don't have to work to get to God. Because we know that's not possible. But God makes a way. So in light of this, in light of God, man, Jesus, we have to respond. And if you've heard this message, which you now have, if you haven't before, you have one of two options. We can accept this message, or we can reject it. We can accept the free gift, or we can say no. And maybe you're just sitting there and you're like, I'm just not ready. I just don't want to accept this right now. And that's okay. We're going to get to this later, but no one is pressuring you into this. We just want to show you this week
that true joy is found in Jesus and in his community. That's what we want to show you. And we want to show you that this free gift is worth it. So theme number one is the gospel of Christ. So we're going to keep coming back to this over and over all week. Theme number two is community in Christ. Community in Christ. So Paul addresses his letter to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. All his holy people. God's chosen people. People who love him. And he mentions their partnership in the gospel. And we're going to look at this when we look at chapter 1. But he's going to draw from six different forms of partnership from his day. Some people just heard that. Family relationships, friendships, business partnerships, common possession of property, citizenship, and religious organizations. He's going to talk about these partnerships that people experience in real life and how the gospel makes those partnerships better. One of Paul's major purposes in the book of Philippians is to show how the life of Christ should transform how the Christian experiences all forms of partnership. The benefits that we experience together as Christians develop into a partnership that God uses to advance the preaching of the gospel. So as we partner together, the preaching of the gospel goes out. And both of these themes, as we've talked about already, produce joy in the life of the believer. They produce a joy that nothing on this earth can produce. As believers, we experience joy from receiving the gospel of Christ. Freedom from sin and the promise that when we die, we will experience eternity with Jesus. And that will produce a joy in our life, like we already said, that no earthly thing can. But not only that, we also get adopted into the family of God. So it's not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. You become a member of this family so that we might build one another up for the preaching and advancement of the gospel in our cities, in our schools, on our sports teams, and to the ends of the earth. So I know that was a bit of a long intro, but we have the gospel of Christ and we have community in Christ. Be looking for those themes as we go today and then as we read Philippians this week. Okay, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians 1, and we're going to jump in. I'm going to pray real quick before we do that while you're turning there. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you reveal your purposes in Scripture. God, I pray that this week we would find our purpose in the gospel. That we would find our purpose in the community of Christ. God, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for making a way for us to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. All right, so Philippians 1, 1 through 11. We see one big idea in this passage. And that big idea, that main point, is that joy is found in Christian fellowship. Joy is found in Christian fellowship. The gospel creates a joyful partnership for those who believe that gives us confidence in God's work and shapes the way we pray for one another. Everything in this passage flows from Paul's relationship with the church in Philippi and with Christ. Everything in this passage flows through those relationships. Paul, the Philippian church, and Christ. So point number one. Point number one, from verses 1 and 2, the gospel creates a new family. The gospel creates a new family. Paul begins with ordinary greetings that are actually, they're full of theology. He identifies four different titles: servants, saints, overseers, and deacons. So Paul and Timothy, he says they are servants of Christ Jesus. And in Romans, we see that we are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to righteousness. And a few verses later, Paul goes on to say that he is a slave to God. The believers are slaves to God. So every single person who's ever existed is either a slave to their sin or they are a slave to Christ. So Paul is saying that we are Christ's servants. We are here to serve Jesus. We are here for the gospel. So that's the word servants. Then we have the word saints. The Philippians are saints in Christ Jesus. And saint means a holy one. Every person who's ever believed in Christ is a saint. It's not just a few people who did crazy things. It's every believer who's ever lived is considered a saint. And Paul is saying that the church in Philippi is full of saints in Christ Jesus. So if you are a believer, you are a saint, and you are a member of the family of God. And that term, family of God, that seems like kind of this weird, how does that work? But we can actually go back in Scripture, and we get to meet this family. We meet this family all the way in Genesis. So God creates the world, he creates humanity, he creates Adam and Eve, and he gives them a command. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Adam and Eve, a few chapters later, sin and death enter the world through Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis, separating humanity from God. And then a few chapters after that, God floods the earth and starts over with a man named Noah. Sin had gotten so out of hand that he floods the earth. But as Noah is leaving the ark, God gives him the same command that he gave to Adam and Eve. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And just a few chapters later, in Genesis 11, we get to the Tower of Babel, and we see a group of people who've gathered together. They've been fruitful and multiplied, but they had not scattered and filled the earth. But the purpose of chapters 1 through 11 is God wants a world full of worshipers. So God goes down, they're trying to make their names great. He goes down, he scatters humanity throughout the planet. And as Genesis 11 ends, we have a huge, huge problem. Because we have sinful man spread throughout the whole world, and they don't know God. But then we flip the page to Genesis 12, and we meet this man named Abraham. And this is the beginning of God's family. Because God says, Abraham, do as I say. Go from your country, your family, your father's house. Go to the land I'll show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I'll bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And the reason I just told you all of this is because this man, Abraham, this promise to Abraham, this beginning of this family, that's what we watch unfold throughout the rest of Scripture. This family growing in numbers. And God says he's going to use Abraham and his descendants to make his name known in all the earth. So that's what every story in the Old Testament is about. Every story is about God's name being made known through this family. We watch that unfold throughout all the Old Testament. And then we get to the New Testament, and we see this verse that Paul writes in Galatians 3. He says, understand that those who have faith are children of Abraham. The Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. A Gentile is any non-Jewish person. So the Scriptures foresaw that God would justify any non-Jewish person by their faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So what that verse is saying is that when you put your faith in Christ, you get adopted into this family. It's so much bigger than just not going to hell. You're adopted. You become a member of the family that's going to bless all the nations of the earth. We'll talk about that a little bit more later this week. But that's the family that you get to be in. The family that God is using to bless all the nations of the earth. So as a saint, you are a member of this family. And then he goes on and he uses this word overseers and this word deacons. So he's saying that this church, this family, they have people who are overseeing them. They have people who are helping them grow. They have people who are guarding the scriptures. They're helping the church in Philippi grow and mature, and they're being discipled by these overseers and deacons. So your primary identity isn't athlete, it's not student, it's not popular, it's not forgotten. If you're in Christ, you are a saint, a holy one. And like Paul, you are a servant of Christ Jesus and a member of this family. That's what Paul is doing here in verses 1 and 2. He's setting up this, he's showing us that we are members of this new family. So that's point one. The gospel creates a new family. Point two, the gospel creates joyful partnership. The gospel creates joyful partnership. So in these verses, we see over and over again Paul's affection for the church. So I'm just going to read verses 3-8 again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the last day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So look at these words of affection. I thank God for you. I pray with joy. I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you. But why does Paul have so much affection for the church in Philippi? It's because they have been partners in the gospel. It says partners in the gospel from day one. And this is the only time I'm going to use Greek, hopefully, this week. But that word partner is the word koinonia. And it's actually not really translated as friendship. It's translated more as fellowship. That is a better translation of the word koinonia. And fellowship is different than friendship because it's much deeper. True fellowship occurs when people work together to accomplish a shared goal. As I was preparing for this, I read a story of a chaplain, a pastor from D-Day. So those of you who don't know what D-Day was, we stormed the beaches of Normandy. It was one of the biggest advances during World War II that helped us win the war. But he's talking about the mood leading up to this day, D-Day. And this chaplain, he notices that the men, the energy was different. Because no man was concerned for themselves. Everyone was concerned about each other. They were taking care of each other. They were doing the job that they were supposed to do. And when you have a common goal, and you work together with people towards that goal, that is true fellowship. So counselors and camp staff, the reason camp is so awesome, the reason being on staff is so awesome, is because you're working together with a common goal to help people grow in Christ, to share the gospel with students, to help them grow spiritually. So Paul is talking about this type of fellowship. He's talking about partners in the gospel from day one. So he's talking about the shared participation in God's mission, and he is filled with joy as he thinks about and prays for the church in Philippi. Keep in mind that Paul is in prison. He's awaiting a possible death sentence, and he is full of joy. And this means that his joy has nothing to do with his current situation and everything to do with Jesus. Being in prison had not robbed him of his joy. He is joyful because of what Jesus had done in the lives of the Philippians, and how God is using them to preach the gospel. So like the Philippians, every Christian should participate in the advancement and the preaching of the gospel. And we do this, like the Philippians, through prayer and giving. We pray for people who are taking the gospel in our cities and to the ends of the earth. We give financially to people who want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We send missionaries. We send church planters. We send people to proclaim the gospel. We encourage other believers as they attempt to share the gospel with their friends and their family. And we proclaim Christ. We preach gospel. We preach the gospel wherever God puts us. We all have a role to play in God's mission, but I think we usually miss the fact that we're all in this together. We take like this call of God on our lives to like be in ministry or whatever. We take that and we make it all about us, and we forget that we're in it as counselors, as the staff here at camp. You are in this mission together. As Christians, we are all in this mission together. We get to do this thing in community. Paul knew that even though the Philippians were hundreds of miles away, they were still his partners in the gospel. They were still praying for him and giving sacrificially to him. And Paul is showing us through this prayer what partnership in the gospel should look like. So we should thank God for one another and our partnerships in the gospel. We should encourage other believers that the God who began a good work in their lives will bring it to completion. He will complete that work. We should proclaim the gospel along with our partners in the gospel. So we partner with our pastors and missionaries around the world, praying for them, giving to them, and joining them in preaching the gospel to a dead and dying world. So we don't just partner with our pastors and with our youth pastors by inviting people to church. Oh, that's a good thing. We partner with them by sharing the gospel, in our communities. It is just as much our responsibility as Christians to share the gospel as it is our pastors and youth pastors. It is just as much our responsibility. So we should partner with them. And like I said, it's a good thing to invite your friends to church, youth group, miracle camp. That's awesome. But don't forget, you have the ability to share the gospel too. And don't forget those four words. There are many, many ways to share the gospel. But talk about God being holy and set apart. Talk about man being sinful and how Jesus bridges that gap, and he makes a way for us to get to God, and how we must respond to that message. As Christians, we look far and wide for good fellowship, for good community. But we often come up disappointed. If you want to experience true Christian fellowship, don't just sit around and chat with your Christian friends and joke around. I'm guilty of that. But oftentimes when I do that, I leave and I'm like, man, we're not like, there's something missing here. Go together with your Christian friends and share the gospel at school. Help with the kids' ministry at church. Go on a mission trip. Pray for the world. Give yourself to the advancement of the gospel together in your community. So the gospel creates a new family. The gospel creates joyful partnership. And point number three, the gospel gives confidence for the future. We see this in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So Paul is saying here that he is confident that God will complete the work that he started in them, not because of anything that they have done, but because of what he has done. God finishes what he starts. So Paul's confidence isn't based on the Philippians' consistency, their spiritual maturity, or favorable circumstances. It is fully in Christ. God completes the work that he started. So we don't have confidence because we read our Bibles every day, or because we pray all the time, or because we are spiritually mature. We don't have confidence because we were in the right place at the right time, but because God will finish the work that he started in our lives. That's why we can have confidence. He's going to complete the work that he started. So guys, if God has begun a work in your life, he will finish it. He's going to. God is faithful when we're not. God loves us when we haven't read our Bibles since camp last summer. He loves us when we forget to pray. The work of salvation in our lives will be completed because of his faithfulness, not because of ours. The Christian life isn't sustained by trying harder, but by trusting the God who finishes what he starts. I think oftentimes we think about salvation and we're like, Jesus died for the forgiveness of my sins. So I'm saved. That's what saves me. And that's true. That's true. But we forget about the fact that we are also given his righteousness. The fact that he lived a perfect life and died for our sins, that matters. Because when we stand before God one day and you believe that Jesus died for your sins, God sees the righteous life of Christ, not our lives. So we aren't just 100% saved, we are 200% saved. 100% forgiveness, 100% righteousness, given to us by God. And that is why we can have confidence that God will complete the work that he started in us. So the gospel creates a new family. The gospel creates joyful partnership. The gospel gives confidence for the future. And finally, our last point, point number four, the gospel transforms us. Verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So notice that Paul doesn't pray for safety or comfort or success or even an easier life. And that this guy who's in prison, he does not pray for that. He prays that the love of the Philippians would abound, that it would be informed by knowledge, that it would produce discernment, that it would lead to holiness, that it would result in righteous living, and ultimately it will bring glory to God. And I want you to notice that progression. We're going to walk through those words. So first, that word love. He says, I pray that your love would abound. Paul is praying that their love for God would abound in such a way that it overflows to the people around them. He wants them to love God so much that you can't not talk about him. You can't not talk about what he's done in your life. He doesn't put a parameter on, like, I pray that God, that your love would abound until this. No, he just says that it would abound, that it would keep overflowing, that it wouldn't stop, that it would go to everyone in your life. And then he prays for their knowledge. And notice, love has to come before knowledge. Knowledge about Jesus is not enough to save you. You have to love him. You have to love what he's done for you. But we love God more by getting to know God more, by knowing more about him. So just reading our Bibles doesn't save us, but it helps us know God more and it helps us love him more so that our love can abound. Our love can go to the other people in our lives, that it would overflow to everyone we come into contact with. And that would lead to better discernment. So the more you know about God, the more you know about how he wants you to live your life, as you grow in knowledge and love, your ability to make godly decisions grows. And we're not just talking about the big decisions. Sometimes those are difficult, but many times it's easy to tell. Like, this is a godly thing and this is not a godly thing. But we're talking about the daily decisions, every single day. Should I do this good thing or this good thing? Well, reading scripture, knowing God more, helps us discern, helps us to know what decision is the better decision. And it's so that we can approve what is excellent. When we know what God thinks is excellent, we can approve what is excellent. So we grow in love, knowledge, that grows our discernment, and that makes us holier people. It makes us more like Jesus. As we grow in love, knowledge, and discernment, we become more and more like Christ. And that leads to fruitful lives. That's the next word, fruitfulness. One day, Jesus will return, and Paul's hope for that day is that the church that he loves so much, as well as all believers, would be ready, having lived lives that produced much fruit. So the fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, those are the fruits of the Spirit. As we love God more, we know God more, as we discern, as we live holy lives, the fruits of the Spirit become more and more evident in our lives. And not just that, but preaching the gospel, discipling people. These produce fruit in our lives. And fruit shows that a tree is alive. But when a tree produces much fruit, the branches hang low. They make it easy to pick. And Paul is saying, that's what I want for you when Jesus comes back. It's trees that are full of fruit. Full of fruit. Because that is the best thing for us as followers of Jesus. And it is what brings God the most glory. But this passage doesn't just teach us about the transforming work of the gospel. It also gives us a great model for how we can pray for our partners in the gospel, how we can be praying for the people in our cabins this week, how we can be praying for our counselors, how we can be praying for our pastors and youth pastors and missionaries. We can be praying that their love would abound, that they would grow in knowledge, that they would grow in discernment, and that would lead to holy lives full of fruit. Paul is showing us not just what a transformed life looks like, but how we can be praying for other believers in our lives. So Paul shows us what a gospel-shaped community looks like. So there are two types of people in this room. There's two types of people in this room. We've kind of already talked about them. People who've accepted the gospel, have been adopted into a new family, and are being transformed by the gospel. And people who have not. Those are the two, just complete transparency, those are the two types of people in this room. And I don't know where you're at this week. I don't know. If you're a believer, let this week transform the way you live your life. Grow your love for God by growing in knowledge so that you can discern what is pleasing to the Lord, leading to a fruitful life of partnering with other believers for the sake of the gospel among your family, among your friends, among your classmates and coworkers and teammates, and to the ends of the earth for God's glory. And if you're not a believer, that's all right. Deep breath. That is okay. It's okay that you're not a believer. No one is here to pressure you into believing the gospel. We don't want to do that. Just know that the believers in this room want you to experience the same joy and transformation that they've experienced. They've experienced God in a way that has completely changed their lives. That they've experienced the salvation that God offers to us, and they want everyone that they know to experience this as well. So don't be offended when people share the gospel with you, but be honest with them. And I would encourage you, tell your counselor why you don't believe and ask questions. Ask questions. Be open to what God might have for you this week. Because I can personally guarantee that if you give your life to Jesus, you will experience joy in the gospel that no earthly circumstance can take from you. And that's what we're going to look at this week. We're going to look at Paul in prison and the circumstance that he finds himself in and how he continues to find joy. That is the joy that God offers us in Jesus and in the community of Christ. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Philippians. God, it is so full of just amazing truths. I pray that we would just dive headfirst into the book of Philippians this week, that we would fall more in love with you, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the 10th time. God, I pray that we would fall more in love with you, that we would love your gospel more, and that we would want to take your gospel everywhere we go, back home and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.